Lord, we just want to thank you, Lord. We want to lift you up, Lord, because you're an amazing God. And we're excited to be in the house of the Lord this morning. We know that you're worthy of all praise, Lord. So this morning, we're going to lift up our voices. We're going to clap our hands. And we're going to give you the praise that you deserve, Lord. Because you're King of Kings and you're Lord of Lords and you're worthy of it all. So, Lord, as we lift our hands and we give you the praise this morning, Lord, we pray that it's a pleasing aroma to you, Lord. Because we want to please you this morning, Lord. We're here for you and you alone. So, Father, we will praise you with everything that's within us. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. You guys ready to praise this morning? Are you guys ready to worship him? Hallelujah. I got a song and I sing it out. The praise is pouring out. My praise is pouring out. Hallelujah. We're going to worship him with everything that's within us. Come on. Let's lift our voices this morning. Hallelujah. Come on. Clap your hands. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation. Heir of salvation. Purchased of God. Born of his spirit. Oh, I'm washed in his blood. And I can't stop singing. His freedom soul. I praise him, my Savior. Oh, today. I got a song. I got a song and I sing it loud. My praise is pouring out. My praise is pouring out. And I will dance in your freedom now. You have brought me out. You have brought me out. Come on, everybody clap your hands. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine.
Jesus is mine.
You know he's singing in the room.
Oh, what a
oh, glory divine.
Heir
of salvation.
Purchased of God.
Born of his
spirit.
I washed in his blood. Testify this morning to his goodness. Come on. Did he heal you?
Yes.
Did he free you?
Yes.
Did he save your soul?
Yes.
Did he make you whole?
Yes.
Did he wash you?
Yes.
Transform?
Yes.
Did he redeem you?
Yes.
And cleanse you up?
Yes.
Did
he set you free?
Yes.
Give him victory?
Yes.
Yeah.
He's worthy. He's worthy of the praise. We're going to give him the glory this morning because he's so good. He's such a mighty Savior. Hallelujah.
Come on, can we just sing that one more time? I got a
song and I sing it loud. Praise is pouring out. Praise is pouring out.
Is that true this morning?
And I will dance in your freedom now.
You have
brought me out. I got a song. I got a song and I sing it out. Praise is pouring out. Praise is pouring out. And I will dance in your freedom now. You have brought me out. You have brought me out.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. We thank you, God.
Yes, Lord.
Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord Jesus, for just bringing us out, Jesus. Lord, because in you, you have never lost a battle, Father God. You are worthy, and you will never fail, Father God. We thank you, Jesus.
Miracles when you move, such an easy thing for you to do.
Hallelujah.
'Cause your hand is moving right now.
Yes, Lord.
You are still showing up at the tomb of every Lazarus. Your voice is calling me out. And right now,
I know
you're able. And my God, come through again.
You can do all things, Lord.
'Cause you can do all things. You can do all things but fail. 'Cause you never everything's possible by the power of the Holy Ghost. New wind is blowing right now, breaking my heart of stone, taking over like this Jericho. My walls are all crashing.
Hallelujah. We're so grateful, Lord, to know you, Father, that we can call upon your name, and we know that we serve an almighty God. No matter where we are, Lord, we can call upon your name, and you hear us, Lord. The word says you'll never leave us nor forsake us, Lord, and we believe that is true, Lord. The word says that you inhabit the praise of your people, Lord, and we believe that is true, Lord. Lord, we know that when two or more are gathered in your name, that you're in the midst, Lord. So we believe that is true right now, Lord. We know that you're here with us, Lord. That we can call upon your name, Lord, and that you'll hear us, Lord. And that you'll never forsake us, Lord. You're faithful, Lord. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord. We praise your name, Lord. And we need you in this place. In Jesus' name, we praise and we glorify the Son. Amen. Hallelujah. There's not a mountain too tall. There's not a problem so small that Jesus can't resolve. In time he'll get involved. Our God, he cares about us. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And he'll renew your strength. Oh Lord. There's not a night too dark. Sing with us, wait. I'm gonna wait on you, Jesus. I'm gonna wait. answers. He is the truth, the way, and the life. He will bring you your peace, your comfort. So wait on the Lord. Wait. Hallelujah. Just wait on Him.
Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And He'll renew your strength.
Lord, You'll renew our strength.
And He'll renew
our strength. Hallelujah. Is He worthy of the praise this morning? Then give Him the glory He deserves. Hallelujah.
Father, as we come before You, as we wait upon You, Father, our anticipation of what has already been completed before the foundations of the world is to one day walk in Your presence renewed. New body, new mind, experiencing a love firsthand as we will one day see You face to face. So today, as we come together as Your body, we come together in hope, confident expectation of all that has already been accomplished. We will soon one day walk in. Be with us in this time, Lord. Open our understanding to Your word. Continue, Lord, to use us as Your disciples. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Let the body of Christ say, Amen. Turn around and hug somebody. And as you do, I would like to take this moment to just say that today is Sharon's birthday. And so if you guys could, happy birthday to you. Show somebody some love this morning. Amen, 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 amen. And as you are still standing, we're going to go to the Word of God. But if you could all just kind of turn behind you, because I was just told it's Sherry's birthday as well yesterday. And happy birthday to you as well. So with that being said, if we could open our Bibles back to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 1. When we have it as a body, can we say amen?
Amen.
Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Yes. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophecy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Yes. And you can be seated. So I will begin by asking for your prayers as we go through this section of Scripture. For some, probably a long-awaited section. For others, just another chapter in which we'll be going through in the book of 1 Corinthians. My prayer is that the past week has found you walking in the love of God in ways that maybe you had never thought about before. You see, the Holy Spirit's placement of this chapter on love was not only timely, it demonstrates God's omniscience in giving us what we need when we need it, reminding us that true love is a love of choice. The reason I stress this morning is because we're about to embark upon a chapter that tends to divide believers. My prayer is as the Holy Spirit continues to guide us this morning and every morning, we will keep our eyes fixed on the main things, which are the plain things, as one of my favorite pastors like to say. As the Holy Spirit continues to lead us in the way of love, Now, Paul brought chapter 13 to a close, and the Holy Spirit taught that love is crucial to spiritual growth. It tears down the walls of division. Let me remind you of a quote I used a few weeks back by J.I. Packer. In regards to studying this section, he said this, that undue dogmatism is unwise, and spiritual sensitivity is vital. Undue dogmatism is unwise, meaning that I can get so caught up in one particular thing. But spiritual sensitivity is vital. It's with this mindset that we approach the gift of tongues amidst the confusion that existed then and still exists today. And we've learned that all the spiritual gifts given to the church are crucial to its unity and maturity this side of heaven. And while we know love is the greatest gift of all, this doesn't mean that the other spiritual gifts are useless. Paul's point was that love is crucial for two reasons. One, it causes all the other gifts to work together. Secondly, it is the one gift that is eternal. Remember, we can have all the spiritual gifts in the world, but if the gifts given to the church are not guided by and exercised in love, they're useless. Now, I don't want to reteach chapter 13, but it's important we understand Paul was not saying seek love and all the other spiritual gifts aren't needed. He's saying apart from love, our gifts cannot function as God designed. Instead, it will bring about pride and division. Love is what guards against that. This is why Paul writes in Romans 12:3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Paul's clear. Spiritual gifts are given not so we can say, look at me, but to the church so that they may be used for the profit of the body of Christ. We, as the church, have a purpose in this world, to be salt and to be light. Therefore, our unity is key as it displays the genuine agape love that builds up, causing all things to work together. Spiritual gifts work to build the body. I am going to repeat myself over and over and over again this morning. But I like what Paul says. I believe it's in his letter to the Philippians. For me to repeat myself is not tedious to me. And so I really need you to listen to what's being said, because Paul is reinforcing something over and over and over again. That the church is to be built up, maturing into the image of Christ through love. Listen to his letter to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians 4:7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. I'm going to skip to verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, and when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Gifts are essential. And while Paul's focus here is on the speaking gifts given to the church, its purpose is clear: to bring about unity and maturity through love. This is how the body builds itself up. So when Paul says back in 1 Corinthians 12:31, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way, he doesn't say ignore the other gifts. He says desire spirituals, because they're designed to build the body. Key in on the word you'll hear me say over and over again, build up. This is the key of chapter 14. Chapter 14 is not about how do we understand tongues. How do we delineate between what exists and what doesn't exist? And that's what we use it for. If you do a casual reading through the chapter, there's a word that pops up over and over and over again. Or should I say two words? Building up. Why? Because building one another up is a primary focus of the church. Amen. This is why we come together. This is the purpose. Listen, unlike everybody else, sometimes I would rather just turn over and just go back to sleep. Okay, well, I'm not a sleeper like that, but I like to put on SportsCenter. How about that? So I'm like everybody else. I like to just put something else on and just kind of chill. I mean, I've been going every since 52 Sundays, 52 weeks in a year, 52 Sundays. Certainly, God's okay if I only hit 45, maybe 47. Sure, I can have just some of those days for myself. But I like what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Speaking to somebody the other night, they were talking to me about how COVID has really had an impact on their ability to, their desire to come out to church. It's easier to just turn over and begin to put on something, and I can just sit and I can watch it in the comfort of my own home with my coffee, with my breakfast, with anything else that's going on around me, and I can take it in. And you want to know what? That makes a lot of sense to me if it was only about you. Okay, so let me ask for some forgiveness because I'm about to step this morning. And so before I step, just know I had none of you in mind, okay? Absolutely none of you, okay? So as I am preaching, I don't want you to think I'm speaking. Everyone always says, man, you must have been in my house. No, Jesus was. The Holy Spirit was in your house. I wasn't, all right? Now, maybe he whispered in my ear, but he didn't say your name, all right? So just understand this morning, I'm not speaking to anybody directly, but I have to preach the text. So please, please, I love you. Fair enough? So I want you to understand. I'm going to read chapter 10, 24 again. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Coming together for corporate worship isn't about private personal experiences with Jesus. I say it again. It's not about private personal experiences with the Lord. It's about stirring one another on to love and good works. It's about encouragement. In short, it's about building each other up in the Spirit. Yes. Listen, I know the message speaks to everyone differently, but we always have to be careful there. You see, the Holy Spirit may highlight certain areas in a sermon that speaks directly to you in your spiritual maturation process. But this is only so that we can grow collectively as a body. We have to remember a key focus for gathering as the church is to mature. Why? For the work of the ministry. The Holy Spirit gathers us so that we may be built up, so that we may build one another up in love, so that we are equipped. Why? Because we're all going out into the world. We will leave this building and we will go home and to neighborhoods and to jobs and to different places. And we're surrounded by people who do not know Christ. And you are salt. You are light. Well, how do I get equipped? I'll hear people say so often, I just feel like when I go in, I'm ill-equipped from what's going on. And my first question usually to them is, where do you attend church? Come on, preacher. And they'll say, well, and there's your problem. Mm-hmm. Beloved, this building's not going to make you saved. It isn't. Just hearing me speak isn't going to, well, let me rephrase. This building doesn't mature you. Me individually speaking doesn't mature you. Coming together and talking to each other doesn't mature you. But collectively, all those things working together, those things mature us. It's not one thing, it's all of it. And this is the focus. We don't gather as individuals seeking to have an individual experience to be lived out separate from one another. And this was the problem in the church in Corinth. They looked out for themselves. This mindset permeated the church. It affected the exercising of their spiritual gifts, which brought about the chaos in their corporate worship. They weren't interested in building one another up. They sought gifts to honor themselves. Their worship was self-centered. Their corporate worship was self-centered. Understand, this is really key. In the first 10 chapters, Paul is speaking to the church and he's answering questions that we didn't have, remember? And he's answering questions about their walk with God. But when he gets to chapter number 11, he switches.
Paul is now talking to them as a corporate body of believers. Paul is specifically speaking to the church. He's saying, this is how you're supposed to conduct yourself when you come together. Remember, we're talking about the love feast. We were talking about the communion. We were talking about who's covered and who's uncovered within the confines of worship. This is what he's been talking about. Then he moves to spiritual gifts in chapter number 12. So this whole time he's speaking directly to the church. He's saying, this is how the church is to conduct themselves. So as we approach chapter 14, Paul is still speaking to the church as a body. We can't lose sight of that. He's seeking to unite and not divide, to build up and not tear down, to further bring clarity to the exercising of spiritual gifts, especially the gift of tongues in the context of corporate worship. So when we come to chapter 14, we could literally do this. You could read chapter 12 and then look at chapter 14, and you could take the entire chapter 13 and put a parenthesis around it. Because essentially, what you see Paul doing is Paul saying, listen, he begins to address something in chapter 12. And then he ends by telling them, listen, earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. Then he launches onto this treatise about love, and he tells us what love does. And he begins to explain, this is how love is supposed to operate. And then he jumps right back into 14:1, and listen to what he says, pursue love. And earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. This is how he ends 12. This is how he picks up 14. And it's almost like 13 is just this huge parenthesis. It's clear 13 is a response to chapter 12. It concludes in chapter 14. Amen. I want to make one more point. Paul encourages the believers in Corinth to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. The text actually reads, desire spirituals. Yes. Desire spirituals, but pursue love. That word pursue is a strong word. It means to press hard after something. It literally means to pursue with intensity like one does an enemy. It truly speaks of an intensity of effort to a pursuit with earnestness and diligence in order to obtain it. So he's saying we have to go hard after love. We're not to simply follow after it. We're to pursue it with vehemence. Now, as for spirituals, Paul writes, earnestly desire the gifts. The word zelo is where we get our English word zeal. It means to set your heart upon something. Paul's saying, long for those things in the spiritual realm. Have you ever longed for something? Just kind of sit back. You're like, my wife longed for me to ask her out on that first date. Okay, not true. But anyway, you ever long for something, right? And so there's this longing. This is the picture that he's painting. But in chapter 12, verse 11, he says something. That the Holy Spirit apportions gifts as he wills. I want to point this out because it may seem like there's a contradiction here, but it isn't. What Paul is saying is there should be a longing in the heart to see the gifts of God operating in the body of Christ. There is no contradiction. Our longing should be to see the body grow, to see the gifts active for the profit of all. The key is motive. You see, motive matters, and that was the problem in Corinth. They desired or had a desire for spiritual gifts and was motivated by selfishness. I'm going to keep saying that word over and over again. It's so very important for us to understand that while Paul encourages them to desire spiritual gifts, he's speaking from a pure heart, not out of conceit or selfish ambition. The difference when he says to earnestly desire and pursue can seem slight. But based upon the context, it appears it's the force by which we pursue the gifts that's Paul's focus. So Paul's saying, listen, I need you to run hard after love like you're beating back an enemy, while I want you to set your hearts on the spiritual gifts that work through love to build the body. Now we'll go back to verse 1. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Now Paul encourages the desire, but here he takes time to call off their overemphasis and abuse on tongues. This is the gift many of them desired, but for all the wrong reasons. Paul juxtaposes the gift of tongues against the gift of prophecy, and in doing so, he's revealing the character of the heart of the Corinthians. Now, you might be wondering why Paul is calling the Corinthians to desire one gift over another. After all, in chapter 12, we learn that all of them work together and that love is the greatest one of all. But again, we have to remember, Paul has a focus as he is writing. It's all about bringing the body together. It's about perfecting. It's about building up. So Paul isn't promoting prophecy over tongues. Paul's promoting gifting to its edification. In other words, he's not saying this one is better. What he's basically trying to get them to understand is that we have to know how the gifts are supposed to work within the confines of corporate worship. And this is really, really important as we look at this section of scripture. He's not saying the other gifts aren't worth having. Get rid of them. Paul's providing the framework that teaches every gift given to the church should work to build the body. Remember, he's addressing the church, a body of believers, an assembly of believers who are right now in the middle of chaos. The way the church functions matters. Like I said, when I say you're going to hear me repeat and repeat and repeat, the way the church functions matters. This is a letter of correction from the beginning. The Corinthians were never concerned with the body as a whole. They were concerned with what was best for them. Welcome to the church of the 21st century, where we look for churches that offer the things that benefit us. That's what we've come to, especially in our Western culture. We're in a place to where we assemble, but we don't assemble for the benefit of others. I want my private encounter with God. That's why it's so easy for me to stay home and have it. Because it's just between me and him. As if the only thing that mattered on a Sunday morning is myself, or maybe myself and my family. Yet we've clearly seen in Paul's letters, the church, which is the body, is comprised of individual members working collectively. For what? He keeps saying it. The building of the body of Christ. Why? To edify one another. Every gift serves the same purpose. Every single one. Soon Pharaoh, for the common good, for the benefit and the profit and advantage of others. This is the point. Our physical bodies have individual members working in harmony. Why? To keep the body moving, to build everything up, so that the body is established. Paul doesn't lose that teaching when he gets to chapter number 14. He wants them to understand that the gifts have been given for edification. That's just a sophisticated way of saying building up. He's basically saying that, listen, the gifts exist for the purpose of building one another up in love. As I'm saying it, I want you to ask yourself the question, how have I been building up the person sitting next to me, behind me, in front of me, across from me? It's an interesting question. He says, well, you know, I don't really come here anyway, so it's not that important. Okay. Well, wherever you go. Because we're talking about the local church. I can't stress it enough. We're not talking about we love to go global. He's not talking global. He wrote this letter to the local church in Corinth. He's talking to them. And now we have the benefit of looking at it as it relates to us. So the question is, how am I looking out for the common good, the people who are around me? How am I allowing my gifts to build up the body? Keep this in mind. We touched on prophecy back in chapter 12. The word prophemi, pro means before, femi means to speak. Literally, it's to speak before. It's not a reference to speaking before in time, but to speak before in terms of an audience. It's not speaking in terms of foretelling, but to speak before someone, to speak publicly. It's to publicly proclaim. It doesn't say it's revelatory or direct revelation from God or non-revelatory, proclaiming something God already revealed. It's simply communicative. It's not a reference to content. We've already covered this. You look at the gift of tongues. It refers figuratively to speech, languages, or dialects spoken by people groups. Now, the gift of tongues is the supernatural enablement to speak in a language a person does not know, in order to minister to someone who speaks that language. We see this upon the birth of the church in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit came just as Jesus had promised on Pentecost, indwelling the disciples and causing them to speak in a language that was not their own. We're going to read Acts 2:4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome. Both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. I want you to note something. They were speaking in known languages for the common good, proclaiming the mighty works of God. These men who had come up from Pentecost, one of the three feasts that they were required to attend, heard the apostles proclaiming God in their own native language. Let me tell you why this is key. Because the purpose of the gift was to provide a means by which those present could hear about Jesus regardless of their language. In other words, understanding was key. The gift of tongues allowed the men in that upper room to declare Jesus publicly to all in a language that was not their own. And this sign was pointing to their message. They proclaimed truth. Truth proclaimed must be understood if it's to be believed. Salvation is of the heart. That's the intellect. That's the will. That's the emotion. This gift was on full display for everyone to see. I want you to think about it, because it had to be quite the scene. But remember, Corinth, it is the Vanity Fair of Paul's day. Immoral, idolatrous, self-centered. This is where Greeks, Romans, Orientals, and a small contingent of Jews all held pagan superstitious beliefs. Their spirituality became known as the mystery religions. And if you remember, their origin was back at Babel, where God confounded the languages. Now, after they were dispersed, various gods appeared. And from that origin, we fast forward to the Vanity Fair of Corinth and the various gods that were created, they created to worship. We covered this in chapter 12, but it's worth noting two things. Because of their pagan worship, it was filled with ecstatic, dramatic, and sensuous behavior as they worshiped various gods. Remember, the mystery religions centered on ecstasy, the supernatural sensuous communion with a deity. And in enthusmos, a part of the Greek religion, they referred to a person being taken to a higher power out of their ordinary state. The person was considered no longer themselves. This was the common religious experience in the city of Corinth. So I want you to keep this in mind. The Corinthians were confusing spirituality with ecstasy and supernatural power with enthusmos. They believed their ecstatic behavior and utterances were a result of their communion with God. And the more dramatic the experience, the more spiritual they believed they were, which is why they were coveting tongues. They believed it evidenced their spirituality, as it not only mirrored the counterfeit state of spirituality they were used to, it was drawing their attention, or drawing the attention, I should say, of those who were near as it was exercised. People were looking at him and thinking, man, these guys must really be spiritual. These guys must really be close to God. One other note. Their idea of ecstasy and enthusiasm was all based on individual experiences. So now you can see why that when they started to receive these spiritual gifts, they treated them the same way as individual experiences, something to be experienced personally. It's like when you give a kid something, and all of a sudden, the kid doesn't want to share it with anybody, but you never gave it to just one kid. Like, here, share this with everybody else. And the kid just walks off. And you're just like, this is for everyone. But the child doesn't understand it. Back to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Remember, we learned last week that spiritual maturity is for now, at this time. And Paul wanted them to know that their gifting served a purpose beyond themselves. Remember 1 Corinthians 12:7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Spiritual gifts are designed to build up the body of Christ in love to bring about maturity. Contrary to popular opinion, spirituality isn't an individual thing. We receive gifts individually. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. We receive them individually, but we work them out as a body. Okay, Pastor Will, this broken record is really sounding over and over and over again. I think we understand what you're saying. Okay. Then maybe we'll go into our text for this morning.
Verse 1 again. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their building and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. So let's take some time and break this section down. Remember, the focus is edification, building up. Paul says concerning the gift of tongues, those who exercise this gift speak to God and not to men. Remember, ecstatic utterances were commonplace in pagan religion, as men and women were said to be speaking to deities, gods, lowercase g. Now, here's where the confusion comes. Does this mean that the gift of tongues spoken about here in 1 Corinthians 12 is different than the gift of tongues that are spoken about in Acts chapter number 2? Some argue that Paul's focus is ecstatic utterances, and they base this on the singular use of the word tongue, glossia, which simply refers to speech and or utterances. They believe what Paul is saying is that he's describing unintelligible sounds in verse 1 and verse 4. However, Paul's use of the word tongues in plural, glossolalia, defined as speaking in languages, they believe that to be the real gift of tongues represented by what Paul is talking about right now in terms of what they're having disagreement in regards to. So, let me just say this. When we have to start taking a passage of Scripture and start going, okay, this word is not representative of this word. It's the same word, but it's not because it's not in plural. It's not this. We have to take a huge leap in Scripture. Remember, the plain things are the main things, and the main things are the plain things. What's he talking about? That might have threw you off too. But what he's talking about is that it has to make sense. It has to make sense. So to conclude that Paul is talking about one thing in one part and then shifts to something else in another part, only to come back to something else in another part, doesn't make sense. It's not consistent with what Paul has been doing throughout this section of Scripture. So then what am I saying? While some people have in mind ecstatic utterances, it's hard for me to say that Paul is not referring to ecstatic utterances here. Also, it's impossible for me to say that he's not referring to languages. In other words, so many things creeped into the Corinthian church that I believe Paul is speaking about languages throughout this entire section. However, does that mean that ecstatic utterances did not creep in that were commonplace in pagan worship? Of course they did. Everything else creeped into the church. Sexual immorality was present. They were suing each other. They were doing everything under the sun. So why would this one thing be left out? It wouldn't be left out. It would creep in like everything else. And so, in other words, however you want to look at it, I want to look at it as he's only talking about this. Well, he's not talking about this. Let's say he's talking about both. Because the issue isn't the utterances. The issue isn't the languages. The issue's understanding. So it doesn't matter which one it is. It only matters to us today because we want to argue about whether or not we feel the gift still exists or doesn't. Whether it's not something we do for personal edification or not. And we're going to get there. But I want you to understand that right here, right now, Paul's talking about languages. And you can say to yourself, okay, well, I believe he's talking about this, I believe he's talking about that, but let's just make sure we're centering on the word I've been using over and over again, building up. Building up. Back to J.I. Packer. The nature of dogmatism in this case is unwise. And spiritual sensitivity is vital. Often, what we have seen and learned concerning the gifts of tongues in the past largely dictates how we view this section of Scripture right now, which means some of you are thinking, okay, he's not going where I'm going, so you've already dismissed what I'm saying. Some of you are like, he's exactly where I'm at. He's affirming exactly what I'm saying. Let me speak to both groups. I'm not affirming what you believe. I'm not affirming what somebody. I'm preaching the word of God as it's in front of me. And so my desire for you is to take and place aside what you've learned and be open to the Holy Spirit to teach you what you need. Because what we have a tendency to do is we just disregard. So I was good every other week until today. My wife thinks that, but I'm hoping you guys think a little bit better of me, right? And so I would hope that if last week you came up and you said, "Whoo-hoo, man, Pastor, that was God's just speaking through you." You know, this week I'm a little concerned about what it is that you just said. I'm the same guy. And so the same guy that was speaking last week that you loved, the same guy who may be praying for you at the altar, is the same guy that's speaking right now. And so if you thought I was wise then, let me help you. I wasn't. That was God. So let me help you. If you think I'm unwise now, it's still God, not me, which means it's not me you're calling unwise. Which means we need to get perspective.
We've been following a flow. The Holy Spirit's been leading and guiding us. So just for a moment, let's just set our own prejudices aside and really think about what he's saying here. Paul's point isn't saying the gift of tongues doesn't exist. It's one of the arguments going back to chapter 12 where it says tongues will cease. And we talked about that. God cannot be put in a box. And so here we have this picture. That's not Paul's focus. We said, well, the gifts were counterfeit. What was taking place in the church of Corinth, if everything you just said, spiritual ecstasy, and it wasn't that which was really of God, it was counterfeit. Beloved, just because something's counterfeit doesn't make it not real. In fact, it has to be real in order to be counterfeited. So the reality is that the gift of tongues exists. That's not a debate. It is not a debate at all. Is there a gift that God gave to the church called tongues? And the answer to the question is unequivocally yes. We've seen it on the day of Pentecost. So that's not in debate here right now. So that's not something that we need to be questioning. What we need to be looking at is what is the purpose of this gift. We know because in verse 5, Paul is very, very clear. He starts talking about the interpretation of tongues. So for those who say, well, it ceased, it hadn't at that point. So let's not bring it to 2022. Let's stay where Paul's writing. So as Paul's speaking to them, the gift is active. So as much as we want to say, well, it was counterfeited, it was present. And many things were being counterfeited in the church, but also many things were still active in the church. And so we have to have this picture. So now we know this isn't an argument that it's not here. At least as he's speaking to the church, the conversation is on how these gifts are supposed to be used. Back to the benefit of all. So then the question then moves. If our gifts are given for the benefit of each other, then why does Paul say the one who speaks in tongues speaks to God and not to man? What does he mean by the statement? And I think the key lies in the fact that Paul says he utters mysteries in the spirit. Beloved, the man who speaks in tongues may utter heavenly things, but because it's unintelligible, meaning it could be some form of gibberish, or it could be a language that you don't know. The reality is, since you don't speak either, it's not something that you can say. My kids, you know how people speak that, was it Pig Latin? Oh, well, yeah, whatever you call it, right? My kids mastered it, right? So they'll be talking about stuff right underneath me. And I'll be looking at them, I said, what in the world? That ain't Spanish. And so I'm like, what in the world is going on? And I mean, they would be rolling with it, too. And I'm just looking at them. And I know they're talking about something ain't right because I'm sitting at the table. That's the only reason why the language would change, right? And so I'm just sitting there, and I'm like, do you understand what they're saying? My wife's looking at me. She's like, I don't know. I don't know what they're talking about. You know what I said? I said, you got speak English. I'm trying to understand. Understand what Paul is saying here. It's all about understanding. If they're uttering mysteries in the spirit, how can someone else be built up? Let me give you an example. In Acts chapter 22, verse 6, Paul, he's on the road to Damascus. This is what he records. Luke records. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, this is Paul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. Catch that they heard the sound, but what they heard was unintelligible to them. Our lack of understanding doesn't mean that words aren't being spoken. Doesn't mean that God's not being glorified. Doesn't mean that God's not revealing things in the spirit. Here's Paul's argument. If we do not know the language praying the mighty works of God, then the hearers of God do not profit from it. God may hear, but we still don't understand. What have I been talking about up until this point? Building up, building up, building up, building up. This is his point. The person speaking might be built up. Why? How is that possible? Well, because for him, it garners a lot of attention. For him, emotionally, it may do something to him. All eyes are on the speaker. All eyes are on him, but those who are around cannot understand. Remember, we're talking within the confines of the church. Let me make sure I'm clear. Is Paul downplaying the gifts of tongues? Is he saying it's pointless? Get rid of it. It had its place. The Holy Spirit's now here. All we need is prophecy. The rest of it makes no sense. We'll read later on that there are many languages in the world. And who knows when the Lord may call upon a missionary or you or any one of us to declare Jesus in a language unknown to us, but known to those who hear us. The issue isn't tongues. The issue is edification. The Corinthians saw this as a greater gift because of the ecstatic speech. It made them look more spiritual. It aligned with their old view of spirituality. Paul was in no way seeking to forbid the speaking of tongues. His issue had everything to do with order. When the people of God come together in genuine worship, we already said it's not an individual experience. So then how is it that we're all in different places speaking in an unknown tongue? Who's getting the profit? The individual? But I thought we came together to stir one another on to love and good works. Listen, my background in a church, spiritual gifts, speaking in tongues, these things were active throughout the service. It's how I grew up. As I look back as a child, were there many times as a teenager I was like, what's going on? Yes, many times. I had no clue what was going on. I had no idea what anyone was saying. So that means that you don't believe in the gift of tongues. You didn't hear me say that. I said I didn't understand what they were saying. That's not my call. What is my call is that it's not in order. That is my call. Because that's what the scriptures teach. Well, how is it benefiting anybody else except for the person speaking? Or is it benefiting the person speaking? We'll get to that in a minute. Listen, it's important because many of us in Christendom know different people from both sides of the tracks. Those who hold to the speaking of tongues and those who do not. And the spiritual sensitivity that you're going to keep hearing me talk about is really, really important because we so quickly want to dismiss certain things. We have to make sure that we are careful, that we're staying within the confines of Scripture and what is being said. Paul wants them to ask themselves a question. Is this profiting everyone? 1 Corinthians 10:23 says this. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Again, I'm going to give you an example of this. And Monday's Labor Day. It's a three-day weekend. This means that many Americans will not have to work on Monday. This translates into, let's get away. Now, let me say this very, very clearly. There is absolutely nothing wrong with that. It's lawful. People always keep asking me for practical application, so I just like to speak to what's currently going on. And so as I'm sitting and as I'm writing, I'm thinking all things are lawful, but that doesn't mean I should do it. I started asking myself the question. If this were me, I got a phone call. Say, hey, man, three-day weekend. Why don't you come hang out with me? There's a lot of questions I would ask. Do I have the time? Should I go? What's going to cost me? Different questions I might ask. But here's one that I wouldn't ask. Will my trip edify the body of Christ? Would my leaving edify the body of Christ? Is what I'm about to do going to build up the body? Well, why would I ask myself that question? Because you can't get to Monday without passing Sunday. It's an interesting question, right? It's one that makes people feel uncomfortable. I almost left it out. I was talking to my kid all the way here because we were just having some dialogue. As we were having dialogue, we were talking about this, and it was interesting. I said, you know, I don't want to make people feel uncomfortable. And she was like, since when? And so as I'm driving, I'm just listening to her and I'm just sitting there. And I said, you know, I just have this thought that's inside my mind. We spend so much time coming to church for ourselves. And Paul tells us in Romans, no man lives unto himself and no man dies unto himself. So while it's certainly lawful for me to enjoy a three-day weekend, it makes me wonder, as it comes across my calendar, am I thinking about how is it going to impact my presence, not my lack of presence with the body of believers. Again, this is not about not taking time. That's not what I'm saying. I'm giving you a practical example. I wanted to take a step back. I was sitting at the table and I was talking to the same daughter. And she said to me, she was sitting there and she came into my room the other day. And she said to me, she said, Dad, you know, I haven't been baptized. And I looked at her and we started talking about baptism. And this led to a conversation where I was so thankful that I was home. This was already written. It was already done. And she's sitting on the edge of the bed and we're talking. And she said, after the accident, I was drawing near to God. And all of us were. And then she said, I almost died. And I said, yeah, I think about it every day. And then she said, there was a point where I felt like now that I'm better, that I was being drawn more back to where I was at. And she met somebody who happened to be a believer. And this has started this journey for her. And then she said, but it's not about him. It's about me. I haven't been baptized, Dad. And sometimes it's hard to come to talk to you about God. And I was sitting there and I was like, well, why? And she said, I don't know. She said, so as I started thinking about it, it's like, I need to talk to my dad. I need to talk to my dad. And I came and looked in the room and I didn't see you. And then I looked deeper and there you were praying on the ground. And she said, so I came in and I sat down and we started talking. And I told her, I said, listen, you spent your whole life listening to me talk about how a person's supposed to walk with Christ to where you think that you have to have this walk in order to be saved. We never have that walk. We just continue to pursue it. But we trust him to get us there. When I'm talking to believers. And so as you sit hearing you say this right now, I don't think you have any idea what it's doing on the inside of me. And so, you know, that was Friday. And then yesterday she's sitting at the table. And she said, as I'm going through the New Testament and I'm looking at the Gospels and I'm just thinking, who is this kid and how mighty is my God? Amen. And she's saying, I'm looking at it. And she said, now I started to think about something, Dad. And I said, what's that? She said, you can't help as you read the Gospels to begin to think that it's not about this life, but it's the one to come.
Hallelujah.
And I just turned and I just looked at her sitting at the table. I said, can you tell your mother that, please? No, I'm just joking. I'm joking. My wife is concerned with the life to come. And so... she looks at me and we laugh. And so we're coming in this morning and I was talking to her about this. And I said, the important part is, you know, for us as we come together, she's actually volunteering with the kids back there. And we're talking about how she said, that's interesting that you would say that because I'm actually substituting for somebody who's not here, whatever the reasons are, we don't know. She said, but it's interesting that you would say that. And I said, what's interesting to me is that if the mature people in the body were the body, then those who were babes who needed to be out here hearing could hear. But instead, that's not always the case. So when I say for the profit of all, I think sometimes we just think it's the weekend and so I'm going to go hang out. But what you don't realize sometimes is that there are those who are just coming. And your presence and filling in roles does something for those who are just growing. Who are just coming, who are just knowing, learning who Jesus is. But again, we don't think about that. So there's no malicious intent. We're just thinking about where we're at. But that's the whole point of Paul's letter here. They were only thinking about where they were at, not where the body was at. Everything is to be done unto edification for the building up of the body of Christ. Church is not secondary. If I am the bride, which is the church, and Christ is the bridegroom, I can't tell you that I lay in a bed thinking, okay, I just been with my wife long enough, I need to get away. If I get away, my wife's with me.
Amen.
And so I don't think about how do I separate myself from the thing that I love most. But yet, alas, we feel like as long as we're present often enough, it's okay. Again, because it's about us. Now, how does this tie back? Go back to prophecy in tongues. they're used to the attention and all the enthusiasm that surrounded the ecstasy when they would be exercising these gifts. And it was about how they felt and what was going on with them and how people viewed them and how they saw them. And Paul's like, okay, hold on a second. Now we have this true gift, right? Where God is actually giving you the gift of languages where you can speak, and you're trying to confound and confuse the gift of ecstasy and ecstatic utterances with this gift of tongues, even though you know what you're saying. And now you guys come together in corporate worship and everybody wants to practice this particular gift, but no one knows what the other person is saying. And you have people standing up all over the place and everybody is speaking, but no one's being edified. No one's being built up. Everybody is only focused on how it makes them feel and what's going on with them in the moment. And Paul says, you're missing the whole point of coming together. Back to stirring one another on to love and good works. If I started speaking in French right now, you guys will look at me like I've lost my mind. If I preach for the next 35 minutes in Swahili, you'd be being, wow, man, he got deep right there. He went to his native land. But listen, you still wouldn't know exactly what I was talking about. And I could say, amen, wasn't that a good sermon? And you guys would all be looking at me thinking, yeah, hallelujah. Some of you would actually would agree. No, doggone well, there was absolutely nothing you understood that I said. But I was moved by the experience, Pastor Will. You didn't come here to experience Christ. You came here to grow and to learn of Christ.
That's correct.
And this is what Paul is trying to get them to understand. So I'm trying to just get you to understand that there is something that the Lord is leading us to see as a body of believers. He wants us to understand that while things are lawful, not everything builds up. Just because we can do something doesn't mean that we should. So Paul's saying in regards to the gifts of tongues, it is a gift that is given by God. It is a gift that's given to the church, a gift that has purpose, a gift that is to be exercised. However, we have to take into account the building up of the body. It may be lawful for me to speak, but if it doesn't edify, I should not, which we'll read later on in the same chapter. The spirit is subject to the prophet. So when people say, I can't control myself, that would be inaccurate also, because you can. The Corinthians use this gift to exalt themselves. So when Paul says he speaks in tongues, he builds up himself, he's saying spiritually through the emotion and through the vanity that's focused on him, he's getting something out of it. Remember, this was a striking gift. So I want us to take a step back, because those speaking gifts always garner attention, whether it's preaching, whether it's singing. These gifts people gravitate towards. And it was no different with the gift of tongues. Morris says this: the gift of languages is spectacular and obviously supernatural. However, it was useful only if someone hearing it could actually understand it and interpret it, translate it, for other words, so they could also profit. It was given by the Holy Spirit, both as a sign of his presence and also to convey a profitable message to at least some in the audience. The gift of prophecy was not as spectacular, though, but it was more profitable. Thus, one possessing the gift of tongues could more easily become puffed up and be tempted to use his ability to draw attention to himself or herself, that is, to edify, build up oneself. Now, let me say again, there's nothing wrong with the gift of tongues. The issue comes back to understanding. The King James, the old King James, it added the word unknown. It said unknown tongues. It's pointing out languages were being spoken, but the people in the Corinthian congregation weren't able to comprehend what was being said. But when it came to prophecy, Vine says, though much of Old Testament prophecy was purely predictive, prophecy is not necessarily nor even primary foretelling. It is a declaration of that which cannot be known by natural means. It is the foretelling of the will of God, whether to the reference of the past, the present, or the future. So when Paul says in verse 3, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. His point is that prophecy speaks to people regarding the past, present, or the future, and it works to edify the body of Christ because they understand what is being said, what is being proclaimed. They're building up, they're encouraging, and they're bringing consolation. They're comforting one another. Beloved, this can't happen apart from understanding. This is his point as he begins to walk through this chapter. Spiritual gifts are not given for us to minister to God. Spiritual gifts are given so that we can minister to one another. God doesn't need to be built up. We need to be built up. And so we have to get an understanding. What's the purpose of these gifts? Verse 5. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophecy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Again, By way of hyperbole, he is making a point. He's not calling for everyone to have the gift of tongues. One only needs to go back to chapter 12. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The rhetorical answer to the question is no. Paul is not calling for everyone to be an eye, a hand, or a foot. If that were the case, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, when Paul says this, I wish that all were as myself am, but each one has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. He's talking about celibacy. Clearly, Paul's not saying that his desire is for everybody to be celibate. The point is he's making is that, listen, God has given gifts, but in walking out these gifts, they have to work to the edifying and the building up of the church. And so often what we have a tendency to do is we bring it back to ourselves. This is his point. This is his point when it comes to this gift. He's saying the gift of tongues, apart from interpretation, does not build up. It doesn't build the body. We can't escape the intelligibility that is absent. That's what makes it a lesser gift in terms of effectiveness. However, if someone is there to interpret, well, that changes everything. Because then the body can be edified. Listen, I told you I grew up in a church and people were speaking. And my brother still pastors a church. Very same way. And we've had conversations often on this topic. And the one thing that I always struggle with is that even those who speak in an unknown tongue, and I say unknown, I'm not going to say an ecstatic utterance. I'm going to say in an unknown tongue. Even when I ask him the question, how does it benefit you if you don't understand? Do you know what you just said? No. Then where's the benefit? Well, I'm building up God. God doesn't need to be built up. I'm glorifying God. So God wants you to glorify him without you understanding that you're glorifying him. That doesn't make sense. It escapes everything that I read from Genesis to Revelation. God wants you to glorify him. And he wants you to know that you're glorifying him. God wants you to know that he is God. He is a jealous God. He wants all of your worship, and he is worthy of it. So God is not going to put me in a position to where I'm glorifying him, yet I'm completely unedified by it. There's no fruit as a result of it. Now, emotionally, we may feel a certain way. Again, this is the conversation that him and I often have. But do you know how many people are saved by emotion? And then later on, they say, that was just a thing I was going through. That was just a place where I was at a time in my life. You will never be saved by emotion alone, ever. Romans is clear. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God, not feeling the word of God, not getting emotionally moved by the word of God. By hearing the word of God and a conscious understanding of what it means that I'm a sinner in need of amazing grace, amen, that God sent his son to die on the cross for me, that I would have been completely separated from him for all of eternity, that hell is a very real place, but God's love is even more powerful than that, and he loves me in ways that I cannot begin to comprehend. It goes beyond what I feel, and it goes to my mind, my intellect, then it moves my will, and then my will moves my emotions, and my emotions begin to follow. So if all we're saying is that, listen, well, I think it's just an ecstatic utterance, I think it's just a language, I submit to you, for me, at least at this point in this section of the letter, neither one of those matter to me, which one it is. If you don't understand it, it's still pointless. That's Paul's whole point. He said, stop arguing about whether or not you think it's gibberish or language. Do you know what he said? Then what difference does it make? My wife, she's fluent in Spanish. And when she's around her family, they just go off. And I just walk into the kitchen and I, you know, look around at what they're saying. I can tell when my wife starts looking at me, she's talking about me. And so I just kind of, you know, I know something's going on. Well, my son, when he first moved in with me, he was 13 years old. And he was fresh out of taking Spanish. I didn't know he had taken Spanish like all through elementary school. And so he was sitting down on the stairs one time and they were in the kitchen talking. And I just walked in and he was tying his shoe. And I was like, what are you doing? And he was like, nothing, get ready to go, play basketball, whatever. I can't remember what it was. And he's tying his shoe. And he's just looking at him. I said, why are you looking at them? I said, do you understand them? He's like, yeah. I said, what? And he said, yeah. I said, are you serious? And he was like, yeah, I said, you black like me. Like, and he said, I took Spanish for like 8 years in school. I said, so what are they saying? He said, well, Jeanette's telling them that she wants to go to the store to go do this, and she's doing it. I was like, dude, don't tell nobody. Just between me and you, dog, just me and you. So I'm gonna send you into the kitchen at different times, right? You just come back and you just let me know what they're saying, right? So I know what's going on, all right? It's probably why I probably never needed to learn it, right? So, but the reality is as long as I didn't understand, right? I couldn't be built up. It wasn't fruitful to me. Here's what I want you leaving thinking about today. Not whether or not the gift of tongues has ceased. We've covered that. Not whether or not I have this gift or somebody next to me has a gift. Not that either. Because Paul's primary focus is one thing. This gift is of no benefit if it doesn't edify and build up the body. Now, we will get more into the gift and what it looks like and what it's supposed to look like as we continue to go. But here's what we can't say. Don't look at the person next to you and say, hey, well, I just think you're just talking, whatever. You don't know that, and neither do I. It's above my pay grade. That's not my call. Here's what I can say is that there are certain things that we do need to challenge out of love. How are you edified? That's a valid question based on 1 Corinthians 14, not based on me. Just based on 1 Corinthians 14. And so that's the question that I would ask all of us to go home. Because you may know somebody, or maybe you. And if you have a response, please call me. This is how we build one another up to love and good works. Build one another up so we can go on to love and good works. So please, I love to have the dialogue with you. Let's just have it in the Word. And then let's let the Word speak. Not what we've experienced, not what we've gone through. What does it say? Because if we start changing it to fit how I feel, then all bets are off with every religion. What does it say? So again, closing. Make sure I say it again. The gift of tongues is real. The gift of prophecy is real. Coming together and speaking, it is real. But we have to ask ourselves the question, where is the edification in the things that we are being called to do? How do we use this gift to build one another up in Christ? And I believe next week, Paul gives us an answer for that. Until then, let's continue to love one another. Let's continue to seek the wisdom of God. Let's continue to turn to the Holy Spirit to lead and to guide us. And if any of you else speak Spanish in here, come see me afterwards. You might be able to help me out with a few things I heard last week. With that being said, let's stand. Amen. Father, we thank you for this chapter. It is taking us to places, Lord, that are sometimes hard to extrapolate what it is that you desire us to know. Praise God that we don't have to do it. Holy Spirit, you deliver the wisdom that first comes from above. We're scratching the surface on this chapter. We know that you'll plumb the depths of it to our understanding so that we may continue to grow as your body. I pray, Father, that spiritual sensitivity was not only present, but it continues as we walk through this chapter. We need to be led and guided by you. I pray that we leave knowing that as the body of Christ, our coming together isn't for the individual experience as some of the gifts, if some lead us to believe some of these gifts are for. But that we understand that the gifts are for the working of the body completely. That we see the benefit, Lord, of coming together. We see the need to continue to walk and to remain together. That unity leads to the maturity which is done through the love which demonstrates that we are your disciples. So we ask you to guide us through this week, Lord. Will it be with those traveling to and fro over this weekend, Lord? Taking them to where they're going safely and bringing them back in the same manner. We love you. We thank you for first loving us. This is the prayer of your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Give somebody a hug before you leave here.